Good morning again, North Park. How are we this morning? Good. All right. I don't know about you, but that the time of worship and then also the time of sitting in silence, reflecting on God's word, was really impactful for me today. Specifically, that trusting in the Lord, lifting up one's soul, I think also includes our intellect, but also includes our emotions. And I don't know about you, but sometimes emotions can be difficult. Amen. They can be tough to handle. This morning, we're continuing in our series on the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at three more Beatitudes this morning. So there's 9 total Beatitudes, and we're grouping them in groups of 3. There's many ways that you could organize the Beatitudes. We're choosing to do it by groups of 3. And what you find when you group them by groups of 3, what we would call as triads, that's what we're going to refer to them as, that they take a central theme. So for example, the first triad focused on the poor or the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And that centers on the theme of humility. Next week, Brianna's going to teach on the final triad, which focuses on the peacemakers and those who are persecuted and those who are insulted. That takes on the theme or focuses on the theme of peace. Today, we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And today's triad, or today's theme, is going to focus on justice. So let me read it for us. It'll also be on the screen, Matthew 5, 6 through 8. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So this idea of justice, I think an easy way of understanding justice is doing right by others. And to start off this morning, I'm going to share a story. I know of an older couple. We'll call them Michael and Joan. 30 years ago, they had a farm, and they were just starting it from the ground up. And so finances were tight. Farms and farmers don't make a ton of money. And Michael and Joan, they had 4 kids. Okay? So they're starting this farm. Finances are tight. They have 4 mouths to feed. Now, they're good people. They love Jesus, and they love their neighbor, and they seek to love God by loving their neighbor, okay? So, and they're trying to do the best they're good they can. They're trying to make ends meet. Michael and Joan also had an employee. His name is John, okay? John means well, but he constantly gets himself into trouble, okay? Physically, he's had to go to the ER multiple times through self-inflicted injury or what have you. Relationally, he's in problems with his spouse and his children. The cops have been called numerous times to their home for domestic disputes. John potentially struggled with substances, and John has spent time in jail, okay? Now, I want to pause here and say that this is a complicated situation. You might make different decisions if you were Michael and Joan, and that would be fine and reasonable and justifiable. And I do believe that we need to have boundaries and not do anything that we don't want to, because that can cause resentment. But Mike and Joan, they decide to continually help, to continually step into John's relationship. They watched John's kids when the parents were crashed out. They bailed John out of jail multiple times. They paid his rent, and they gave him money for the things that he owed. Again, you might take exception, and I get that. But the point of this story is that their compassion and their mercy and their justice put them at risk. But they did it because they loved John, and they loved John's wife. And they're trying to do their best in the midst of a complex situation, right? As we find, most of our lives are complex situations, and most of us, all of us, I would say, are just trying to do our best. The point of the story is that God watches over those who put themselves at risk for others. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, in this triad that focuses on justice and caring for others is that God's kingdom is where he rules and reigns. God's kingdom is available to those who pursue justice, to those who pursue righteousness, to those who pursue mercy, that God's kingdom is made available to those. Even though it might put you at a loss, even though you might be taken advantage of, even though you might look like a fool or others might criticize or critique your decision. God's kingdom is made available to those who pursue justice. So let's talk about that this morning. The triad begins with those who hunger and thirst. Verse 6, again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. We've all experienced hunger and thirst. As I was writing the sermon, the immediate mental image that came to mind was my children, not my two olders, but my two youngers. They're not in the room, so I can talk about them. But I don't know if you've had kids and you're driving in your car and all of a sudden one says, I'm thirsty, right? Has this ever happened to the parent? And it's like an immediate like life or death decision. Like if I don't get water, if the kid doesn't get water this instant, they sound like they're going to die of dehydration. Like, I'm thirsty. And then it's just like, they're just inconsolable. I don't want to share my water bottle with them, so I always encourage them to bring their water bottle. But it's like, it becomes like a code red. And this is what I envision in my mind for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they yearn for it. They desire it in the depths, in the core of their being, like little kids needing water or food. Righteousness, we will define as doing right by others. We could also call this justice. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, you have righteousness and justice, and typically they are joined together. You have the two Hebrew words, tzedakah and mishpat, and they're normally joined together. Psalm 89, verse 14, equity and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loyal love and faithfulness characterize your rule. He's talking about Yahweh. I even like how the NET translates righteousness there. It's equity. There is a relational sense to this word. We certainly believe in right standing before God, but that's not what the authors here are talking about. They're talking about right relationship, doing right by others. In fact, in the Greek, righteousness and justice, they're the same word. They're the same word in Greek. And so what I want to do is I want to imply, just really quick, this idea of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for justice in two ways. One, personally, but then I also want to apply it communally. And let's explore both. Personal justice could look like vindication. Now, as soon as I say that word, some of you might object, and you might think, Jesus calls us to forgive. Jesus calls us to forgive our enemy and to love our enemy and to pray and bless our enemy. And I would wholeheartedly agree with you that Jesus does call us to do that, even when it's very, very difficult. But I would also say that that is not mutually exclusive from vindication. And in fact, when we look at the Old Testament, specifically the book of Psalms, we see this desire for vindication quite strongly. I'm going to read just three examples. Psalm 26, verse 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have integrity, and I trust in the Lord without wavering. Psalm 35, verse 24, vindicate me by your justice, O Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Psalm 54, verse 1, God, deliver me by your name. Vindicate me by your power. That as followers of Jesus, I don't think it's wrong to want vindication. I do think it's wrong to want vengeance, but I don't think it's wrong to want vindication. Vindication is trusting in God. In fact, as you look at these three psalms, they all express a trust in God, because the psalmist is not taking it upon himself to vindicate his own name. He's saying, God, would you vindicate me? Would you clear my name? Vengeance, instead, is taking it into your own hands. That, man, I'm going to make sure that people know. I'm going to make sure that they pay. That's vengeance. I think that's different. And I think it's completely acceptable for a follower of Jesus to want to be vindicated. Have you been wronged? And do you long for personal justice? Do you hunger and thirst for justice in that sense? Because I believe that Jesus speaks to you on an individual level. I also think that Jesus speaks to us on a communal level, that we are to desire justice communally. There are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness within our community, that we want our community to be made whole. This could be our town or our region, our state or our nation or our world. And perhaps you look at the news and you see a whole bunch of injustice going on. You see a nation, nations being torn apart, and you want justice and righteousness. You want equity. You want shalom, which is God's life, to flourish in the world. You hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, this kind of justice. You see people hurting and broken. You see communities torn apart. What does Jesus have to say to us, both on a personal level and a communal level? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they will be satisfied. And they will be satisfied with the thing that they hunger and thirst for. Jesus says in both instances, you will be satisfied. This illustration comes to mind. Many of you know that back in October, I ran a marathon. First ever. A lot of people do them. It was my first one. People ask me how it went. I say, the first 20 miles, like, they were okay. The last 6 miles were probably the hardest thing that I've ever done, and I kind of just wanted to die by the end. My feet hurt. My joints hurt. It was miserable. Every step was a conscious decision. But the one thing that I really, really wanted was I just wanted to feel clean again. I just wanted to take a shower. And I can tell you that that shower was like the best shower I've ever had after that marathon. There's the sense of that was satisfying. That was amazing, pure and utter satisfaction. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will one day feel that level of satisfaction, but with righteousness and peace. And I know that it can be hard to believe that, especially sometimes when it looks bleak, right? But I have to believe Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That there will be vindication and that there will be communal justice. This idea of complete fulfillment. And these people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will find a community where mercy is shown, which is the next beatitude. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy, I grew up in the church, and I've heard it defined as not giving someone what they deserve, and I do believe that is true. For example, we deserve hell, but instead God chose to give us life in his Son. But I believe that mercy is more than that, that mercy is showing compassion. And when I thought of this, Lord of the Rings came to mind, specifically Gollum. Okay, and there's this scene, I have not read the books yet. Yet, it's never too late, yes, one day. But there's this scene in the movie, so I'm not sure if it's in the books, but there's this scene in the movie. Frodo realizes that Gollum has been following them. And Frodo says this, it's a pity Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance. And Gandalf says, pity? It's pity that stayed Bilbo's hand. The pity of Bilbo may rule the fate of many. That's mercy. That's compassion. Mercy is love characterized by compassion, compassion towards those who are suffering, compassion towards those who are unworthy. It's a disposition of love and kindly ministry to provide relief. So this can look like practically, it can look like feeding the hungry, it can look like welcoming strangers, it can look like clothing the sick and the needy and the naked, visiting the sick. But mercy is more than an emotion. Mercy is characterized by concrete action. It's one thing for us to feel it, it's another for us to act it out. Here's one way that we can all act out mercy. Jesus talks about Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. We'll talk about this in the coming weeks, but just right now, let me read it for you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven, since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? So then be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus was radical in his teaching. And how are his followers, you and me, to show mercy and compassion? Praying for our enemies. Praying for the people that we want vindication from. A while ago, I felt personally wronged. I won't go into the details, but I have struggled with it. I still struggle with it. A lot of us have been wronged. I think, in fact, to have relationships is to be wronged at some point in your life. As a follower of Jesus, I have said to God, I'm not going to allow my emotions, I'm going to feel them, but I'm not going to allow my emotions to dictate my behavior. And so I'm going to pray for their betterment. I'm going to pray for forgiveness. Now, some days that's easier than others. Some seasons that's easier than others. But nonetheless, as a follower of Jesus, that's what he calls all of us into, to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. Is there someone who has wronged you? Is there someone that you don't want to pray for? Maybe, in fact, right now, you write down their name and you commit to the next week to praying for them every day for just a few minutes. See what God does in your own heart. I'm going to say this, though. Mercy is countercultural. I think this is why Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That mercy is countercultural. The wisdom of the world would say that mercy is going to weigh you down. It's just going to make your life hard. It's going to make your life complicated. Don't do it. The wisdom of the world says, woe to those who show mercy, because they will be taken advantage of. Because mercy, it enters into the plight of their world, and you get your hands dirty, and you'll get used and abused, and man, mercy just doesn't get you very far in life. It's at this point I want to revisit the story of Michael and Joan and tell where we're at to this point. So Michael and Joan, just a reminder, family of six struggling to get by. They have this employee who can't manage his own life, and they're showing a lot of mercy and compassion to him. Let me tell you the story up to this point. John now lives in Bend. He's been reconciled to his wife, and they have a great marriage. He's been reconciled to his children. John has a stable job. He and his wife just built their home on a piece of property, and they love Jesus and are part of a thriving community. Now, not every story ends this way. I get that. And we simply have no way of knowing. And when we enter into the messy parts of people's lives, it takes wisdom because life is complex. And Michael and Joan were just doing their best, and they decided to pay forward the lavish mercy of God towards someone who was undeserving, and God used that. A few years ago, I got to meet them. And it's amazing to hear their stories of how it was decades ago and to see them now and to see the effects of Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes, I'll just be real and I'll be honest, sometimes, you know, because Christianity's taken on faith, sometimes you're like, is this real? And then you see people's lives changed. You see people's lives changed. I saw it in my dad. I see it in Michael and Joan. Maybe your own life. And there's no other explanation for it. It has to be God. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be Jesus. The wisdom of the world says the affairs of others will drag you down, but the wisdom of the kingdom says, I'm going to make myself vulnerable for the sake of others. Because Jesus says, blessed am I. That's mercy and that's justice. So we've looked at righteousness, we've looked at mercy. there's this kind of third beatitude in our triad. Let's see how that connects with justice. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart, what does this mean? The pure in heart means loving God with your whole heart. It's undivided loyalty. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher. And he writes about this. He writes a book, Pure in Heart is to Will One Thing. That was the title of his book. And central and paradigmatic for Søren Kierkegaard was the story of Abraham and Isaac. You might be familiar with it. It's in Genesis 22. Abraham and his wife Sarah, if you don't know the story, they're barren. They can't have kids. But God has promised that he's going to be the father of many nations. Eventually, God gives them a son. His name is Isaac. And in Genesis 22, God has this really weird request. He says, you're going to go sacrifice your son. Now, Abraham loved Isaac. It was his son. But Isaac was also the promise of blessing. And this story was central for Kierkegaard. And while Abraham loved Isaac and he wanted God's blessing, he obeyed God. Now, God stayed Abraham's hand, obviously, if you know the story. He didn't sacrifice his son. But what we find out in that story is that Abraham loved Yahweh, that he had undivided loyalty. And so what we see here is that pure in heart doesn't mean that you don't love other things, that in fact, we have been blessed with a lot of stuff in our lives, and these are all great things. But what it does mean is that if we are asked to give those up, to sacrifice those things, if Yahweh asks of us, undivided loyalty means, okay, God, I'm going to give that up for you. That can look like our finances. That can look like our time. That can look like our resources. And so pure in heart doesn't mean that you don't love other things, but it means that you are willing to give those up. What does this have to do with justice? It's hard in our culture to will one thing. There are many things that distract. There are many things that tempt us to love God more than other things. But here's one, and I think it's important as we talk about justice and goodness and righteousness. It's fame. It's fame. The pure in heart, I believe, know the temptation of social honor. They know the social fame that comes with showing mercy and justice. There's this new phrase within the last decade, I would say, virtue signaling. Have you guys heard of it? You do good things to get noticed. And it gets played out in social media and all these sorts of things. Virtue signaling. Doing good gets you noticed. Doing good gets people's attention. But purity of heart seeks only God's approval. The purity of heart seeks to hear from the Father, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we are merciful and just, the question is why? Whose applause are we seeking? Are we doing it so that others can see how good we are? Or are we doing it so that we can love others and love God? Justice and mercy require letting go of other people's opinions. Some people will love you. Some people will be displeased with you. Regardless, you are responsible to one person and one person only. That's Jesus. That is purity of heart. And we're told that these people will see God. So I want to end this morning with this. What resonates with you? Do you long for personal vindication? If so, know that Jesus hears you. He sees you. Do you long for communal justice? You hunger and thirst for shalom? You know that Jesus hears you and he sees you and that you will be satisfied. And do you resonate with this call to mercy? Is there someone in particular that you need to pray for? Or does it look different in your own life? What does that look like to show mercy in your current context? Do you resonate with the call to purity in heart? Do you struggle with doing the right things for the wrong reasons? Fix in your mind that day when you stand before Jesus. We're going to close this morning with three questions. And first question is, where is justice showing up for you? Personally or corporately or both? Is there someone in your life that you need to show mercy to? Is that easy or difficult, and why? Third and final question, do you struggle with purity in heart? What might be tempting you away from Jesus? It's a good way to close. Let me pray for us. I'll invite the worship team up. Father, you see the hearts of each of us here, what we're struggling with. You see the things that beset us during the week or the day, and God, I believe that each of us here want the good. Ultimately, we want you, and we want your justice to reign throughout our community. And Father, my prayer is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would continually redirect our attention to you so that we might love you better. God, we love you, we praise you, we come to you in your Son's name, we all said, amen.